Our text is 1 Kings 18, beginning at chapter 18, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 16 as we return to our study of Elijah in his confrontation with King Ahab. 1 Kings 18, 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared God greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive, and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here,' and he will kill me. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. This is the word of the living God. As we return to the study of Ahab and Elijah, we come now to that juncture at which the word of the Lord commands the prophet Elijah to appear once again before King Ahab. You'll recall his appearance some 3 years prior brought the curse of God and announced the judgment of God upon Israel. The fact that there would be no rain, and our text rehearses for us the fact that there was not only no rain upon the earth, but it caused a famine. Verse 2 tells us that the famine in Samaria was severe. Now the word of the Lord commands the prophet to appear before the king a second time. And this time he is going to bring the blessing of God upon his people. Both appearances before the king by the prophet come at the behest or at the command of the word of the Lord. Both appearances testify to the unchangeableness of the word of the Lord, that God's word rules supreme over the lives of his people. And we're going to see how God's word rules over the lives of his people in this passage as we turn to it again and see the word of the Lord and its power and the meeting between Ahab and Elijah. And now as Elijah is commanded to return to the Lord's people and to bring the word of the Lord to them once again. Because when the Lord commands Elijah to return, he is commanding the bearer of God's word, the minister of God's word, the one who proclaims through the word of the Lord the blessing that God has in store for his people. And it will affect God's people. It will always affect God's people. The word of God can do nothing less than have its powerful effect upon God's people. It will also have its effect upon unbelievers. And in the case of Ahab, The word of the Lord will announce the judgment of God against his hard-heartedness and against his sin. The passage opens by the simple phrase, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." You see, the promise is inherent already in the command. God announces ahead of time that he's going to bless his people. And he sends Elijah to announce the sovereign word of God to this hard-hearted king of Israel. And then the divine author spends some time describing for us in some detail the hard-heartedness and the unbelief of this king over the people of God, the ruler of God's people, Ahab. Ahab, the king of Israel, is described in this passage in his hard-heartedness and in his unbelief. We see that when he seeks the life of the prophet. We see that when he takes his servant Obadiah and he commands him to go through the land. You take this half, I'll take the other half. And go through the land and search for springs of water and for valleys of water and for little bits of green grass that they might be able to graze the animals. And notice that the divine author says that we might save some of the animals. It's interesting that he didn't have any care or compassion about the people of God. He was the king of God's people Israel, God's chosen and beloved people. But his main concern was for a few of the animals. He wanted to have them get water and food. He was concerned about his own property, his own glory, his own kingdom. He had no sympathy for his people, the people that God had called him to rule over. He relied upon his own ingenuity and his own might and his own strength. He calls upon Obadiah to go look with him. And he says, as you go that way, I'll go this way, and we will search the land. Instead of turning to the Lord, who is the one who brings the rain, he relies on himself and seeks out the blessing of food for his animals and a little bit of water so that they may live. What we find is that Ahab continues to refuse to bow and to humble himself before the Lord, living rather under the judgment of God than under the covenant of God in obedience to his promises. And so what we see as this passage opens is a picture of an Ahab and an Israel that have eliminated God from the picture. They had instituted the worship of Baal. They had married it to the religion of the true and the living God, and to do so is to completely remove the worship of the true and the living God whatsoever. And because they had rejected the Lord, God had brought the judgment of the drought and the famine upon them, and yet they continue in unbelief. There is no indication in these opening verses that Ahab had any intention whatsoever of turning from his sinful path and seeking the Lord. And then the passage says, the word of the Lord says to Elijah, "Go show yourself to Ahab." God calls the servant Elijah once again into the service of the word to proclaim the word of God to this godless king, this king who had rejected the things of the Lord. And you know that the first thing that's going to occur when they get together is that old wound that occurred some 3 years prior is going to be ripped open again. It's going to be reopened. That conflict between God and his people, the two kingdoms, is going to be ripped open because the unbelief of Ahab is still prevalent over against the belief that is represented by the prophet Elijah in this passage. The real question is going to have to be answered, the question of why had the rain stopped? And that question will be answered by Elijah in terms of the disobedience of the people, but the answer of why the rain resumes comes because God and God alone had commanded his blessing. And the word of blessing is, I will bring rain. And God gives that word of blessing because even within this unbelieving people, the people of Israel who had brought in this ungodly Baal worship, married it to the worship of the living God, and thus destroying the whole religion of Israel, there was still within this kingdom a remnant of people that God had preserved and would preserve for his own glory, and he was bringing the blessing of rain for their sake. Israel had failed to obey God. In the struggle of these two kingdoms, it seems as though the Antichrist had the upper hand and had won its victory over God's people. But God comes in grace to restore this kingdom and to bless his people that he's loved from eternity. And he will destroy his enemy and save his people for no other reason than out of his pure, sovereign grace. But notice that there is no monopoly of hard-heartedness toward the Lord in this passage. And Ahab epitomizes that hard-heartedness. How hard-hearted and unbelieving can a person be when his peculiar calling is to be the king and the leader of the people of the living God, and his main concern is for some donkeys and some animals? How hard-hearted and unbelieving this Ahab was, and yet God blesses this people. Not only do we see a hard-heartedness among Ahab, we ought to remind ourselves that there are no shortages of Ahabs in our own time, hard-hearted and hardened against God. And even though the word of God has come in abundance and has been abundantly confirmed, there are many who live as though that word of God were simply a myth or a story. Look at our own nation, a nation founded upon historic Judaic Christian principles, a nation that once had a commitment to the things of God in a greater degree than it does today. And we have gone away from that commitment, and we now live according to the hardness of our heart. And as a nation, we see that there are many who, like Ahab, have gone their own way, seek their own path, and have rejected outrightly the word of God. Yet God has not abandoned his people, and he will not abandon his people, but the word of the Lord will triumph as it always does. We see that the word of the Lord brings conflict into the life of the people of God. In the day of Ahab, the struggle between Ahab and Elijah is the epitome of that struggle of the two kingdoms. And in the word of God in our life, when it comes, it puts us on one side or another. Will we do the will of God? Will we obey God's word? Or will we go our own way? And very much like Ahab, so much of what we see today is that people go their own way. But the way of blessing, the way of promise, is when we rest upon that unshakable foundation of the word of God as it's revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word goes forth, and it always does something. It is not going to do anything less than what the prophet said, accomplish his sovereign purposes. And God is going to put that sword between belief and unbelief in our own hearts and in our own lives, as well as in the lives of every last person on the face of the earth. God's word reigns supreme. And that's what is going on in this passage. God, through his word, is calling his people once again to believe in them. And he energizes the prophet to bring that message of the powerful living word of God into their lives. And then we see the word of God as it begins to bring its message to the prophet Obadiah. And the author of scripture here tells us what went on with Obadiah. He worked for King Ahab. He had a high position in that administration. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, verse 4 tells us, Obadiah secretly took 100 prophets and he hid them in bands of 50 in a cave. And notice it says he fed them with what? Bread and water. Doesn't it beg the question, where did he get the water? Yeah. Or even where did he get the bread? It didn't come by Raven Express as it did for Elijah. But somehow he was able to obtain this. And then it goes on and he says, I did this, and while I was doing this, King Ahab was telling me, go search for these things. And while they were doing that, they went throughout all of the nations and they exacted from those nations a commitment to say whether or not Elijah was found within the borders. And the prophet Obadiah rehearses all of this, because what had Elijah done? Elijah had told Obadiah, go tell Ahab, Elijah is back. And boy, did that take the stuffing out of Obadiah, and it put fear in his heart. That's what's going on. He becomes half-hearted Obadiah in this passage. He had done these noble things of preserving the prophets. That was dangerous business, to disobey the command of the queen who had declared that the prophets of God would be put to death. At his own expense, he fed these prophets that he had secreted away in caves and hid. And he did that for a period of 3 years, and now in one sentence, his knees buckle and fear enters his heart, because he's commanded by the prophet Elijah to appear before Ahab and what Obadiah thought was a suicide mission. Announce that the word of God had returned in the person of Elijah. Elijah was back, and Ahab had nothing to do and nothing to say about it. God was dictating the terms of this confrontation. And faithful Obadiah was called to announce that the word of God was coming back to Israel. And it's at this juncture that he falters, when he is sent to the very front lines of the fight between evil and good, between faith and unbelief, when he was called to present himself before King Ahab and to announce that Elijah had returned. He had fears, but they were founded on false foundations. He had a lack of faith in the word of God through Elijah. He feared that this would be his death sentence. He was fearful of being completely obedient and submissive to the word of God. He reasoned, if I do this, I'm going to die. He tells Elijah, you don't get it. The king was trying to kill you. He was searching everywhere. And if I go and tell him that Elijah's back, he's going to kill me, because by implication, he's going to think that I've been involved in it. He preferred that the word of God would be carried out and its work would be carried out without his direct involvement. That's so much like so many of us. We want the church to go on. We want the word of God to go forth. We want our missionaries to succeed. But don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to get involved. Don't ask me to tell my neighbor. Don't ask me to be a missionary. Don't ask me. I just can't do it. And the fear cripples our hearts, because we're like Obadiah, faint-hearted, although at times we are faithful to the Lord. What was Obadiah's problem, and perhaps the problem that we have as well? A failure to see and to understand the power of the word of God. The word of God declares that God, the Lord, will never let go of his people. He'll never let go of the church. He'll never surrender his people into the hands of the enemy. The scripture tells us that not even a hair can fall from our head without the will of our heavenly Father. He's ordained everything that comes into our lives. And when he calls us to serve him, he gives us everything we need to enable us and to equip us to do the will of God. The word of the Lord gives the people of God a job to do in the church today, but many are like Obadiah. We want the Lord to do it without us. We're just too busy with sitting on the sidelines and cheering others along But we don't want to be involved with that personal, costly involvement. But the scripture says, through the words of the Lord Jesus, take up your cross and follow me. Be a disciple. God addresses his people and he calls them to repudiate their half-heartedness and follow him in obedience. And when Jesus left this earth and ascended, as he was ascending, he commanded his disciples and us as well to be his witnesses, he says, in Jerusalem, Judea, to the very uttermost parts of the earth. The church corporately is commissioned and charged to bring the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission was not a great suggestion for people who go to seminary and for the missionaries that are called to the field of service. The Great Commission is the job of every believer in Jesus, and we are called to that work of declaring the Savior of sinners to the world that needs to hear that message. And sometimes, like Obadiah, our faith will falter and our knees will kind of buckle, because we too think, like Obadiah, that being a witness and bearing witness to the word might be risky, and for some it might even mean death. But like Obadiah, we must obey God's word and be committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see in Elijah's answer to Obadiah's fear ought to energize and equip us as well. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, the scripture says in verse 14 of our passage. And if I do that, Elijah, he will kill me. And now Elijah responds to Obadiah's fearful statement. Elijah said, verse 15, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. The word of the Lord provides Obadiah with an amazing assurance of God's love and sovereign protection in his life. Obadiah is given the amazing assurance of the power of the living God, and Elijah gives an oath in the name of the all-supreme and all-powerful Lord of hosts. That name signified the one who is all-powerful. That name drew on all of the created powers of heaven and earth and suggests that they are subject to the power of the God that Elijah served. And Elijah says, in the name of this supreme, all-powerful, omnipotent Lord of all, I will show up and I'll be there today. That's all Obadiah needed. He went in the strength of that assurance of the divine power of God, that God would carry out his royal purposes, that he could be assured that Elijah was carrying out God's purposes and that he was now serving the God whose purposes cannot be defeated, the God who will trample his enemies, the God who will protect and preserve his people, the God who will establish his kingdom by the simple, powerful uttering of his sovereign word. The uttering of the name, the Lord of hosts, was sufficient to let Obadiah take his eyes off of Ahab, to melt his fear, and to gaze by faith upon the all-glorious and the true God. It's as though he, like the prophet Elisha later, would receive a glimpse of the fact that they that are with us are greater than those that are with them. You remember that incident when Elisha, the prophet, prays and the eyes of his servant are opened and he sees the hills and the mountains are surrounded with the heavenly hosts and the puny army of the enemy that had come to take one man captive didn't have a chance. The Lord of hosts, who commands the armies of heaven, commands Obadiah to go and stand before this puny king and to give him a word from God. In that assurance, Obadiah went and told Ahab, Elijah is back. And what a message that must have been for the prophet to deliver. You and I have that same assurance that Obadiah received of the love and the power and the protection of God. We have it in the words of our own Savior, who in the New Testament scripture said to his disciples to comfort them when he told them, I'll be leaving you. And they were distressed. He says, Lo, I am with you always. Not some of the time, not on Sundays only. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The church has the promise of God, the firm foundation of the powerful promise of God that our God who reigns and rules, who is the Lord of hosts, is with his people. He's with you in all that you go through. He's with you in your sorrow and sadness. He's with you in your struggles and in your trials. He's with you even on the days in which great things are occurring and we don't struggle and we don't seem to have problems that face us. He's with you in all things. He's with us in the front lines of battle when we are assaulted by the enemy, and he assures us that even the power of the enemy cannot sever that bond of his love for us, which is ours in Christ Jesus. And he gives us that sovereign promise through his word. And if God's word is sovereign in your life, there will be extraordinary requests and commands for you to follow as well. And like Obadiah, there may be that moment when your faith may falter, your knees may buckle, but yet each day on the front lines, we seek the sovereign word of the Lord to comfort us, to assure us, to remind us of God's love so that we may be able to hear his command and receive his strength to go forward in obedience. Such an affirmation of love and power is only possible because of the Christ who died for us, who gathers us to himself, who communes with us and dwells with his people and is present with them in all things. Through the Lord, the God of hosts is with us. And with that supreme and sovereign comfort, we should be thankful that the word of the Lord has come to us in Christ and blessed us. And we should go forth in obedience and confidence that our enemy can do nothing to harm us, for we stand under the blessing and under the assurances of the Lord of hosts, the Savior, who loved us and gave his life for us. That is the word of the Lord to us. The word of the Lord that promises he is with us. He loves us. He blesses us as we hear that word of the Lord in confidence and faith. Let us move forward in obedience to it for his glory. Amen.